We'll turn together, please, in God's Word to Judges chapter 7. The book of Judges chapter 7. And we're going to take a reading from the verse 9. Judges chapter 7, the verse 9, we've seen already in this chapter the army of Gideon assembled and then the Lord whittling down that army to just 300 men. And then we come to verse 9 and the Lord is speaking here to Gideon. We read, "And it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, Arise, get thee down unto the host, for I have delivered it into thine hand. But if thou fear to go down, go thou with Phurah thy servant down to the host, and thou shalt hear what they say. And afterward shall thine hands be strengthened to go down unto the host. Then went he down with Phurah his servant unto the outside of the armed men that were in the host. And the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the children of the east lay along in the valley like grasshoppers for multitude, and their camels were without number as the sand by the seaside for multitude. And when Gideon was come, behold, there was a man that told a dream unto his fellow and said, Behold, I dreamed a dream, and lo, a cake of barley bread tumbled into the host of Midian, and came unto a tent, and smote it, that it fell, and overturned it, that the tent lay along. And his fellow answered and said, This is nothing save the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel, for unto his hand hath God delivered Midian and all the host. And it was so, when Gideon heard the telling of the dream, and the interpretation thereof, that he worshipped, and returned unto the host of Israel, and said, Arise, for the Lord hath delivered into your hand the host of Midian. And he divided the 300 men into three companies, and he put a trumpet in every man's hand, with empty pitchers and lamps within the pitchers. And he said unto them, Look on me, and do likewise. And behold, when I come to the outside of the camp, it shall be that as I do, so shall ye do. When I blow with a trumpet, I and all that are with me, then blow ye the trumpets also on every side of all the camp, and say, The sword of the Lord and of Gideon. So Gideon and the 100 men that were with him came unto the outside of the camp in the beginning of the middle watch, and they had but newly set the watch, and they blew the trumpets, and brake the pitchers that were in their hands. And the three companies blew the trumpets, and brake the pitchers, and held the lamps in their left hands, and the trumpets in their right hands, to blow withal. And they cried, The sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And they stood every man in his place round about the camp. And all the host ran, and cried, and fled. And the 300 blew the trumpets, and the Lord set every man's sword against his fellow, even throughout all the host. And the host fled to Beth Shittah in Zererath, and to the border of Abel-Mehullah, unto Tabath. And the men of Israel gathered themselves together out of Naphtali, and out of Asher, and out of all Manasseh, and pursued after the Midianites. And Gideon sent messengers throughout all Mount Ephraim, saying, Come down against the Midianites, and take before them the waters unto Bethbara and Jordan. Then all the men of Ephraim gathered themselves together, and took the waters unto Bethbara and Jordan. And they took two princes of the Midianites, Oreb and Zeb, and they slew Oreb upon the rock Oreb, and Zeb they slew at the winepress of Zeb, and pursued Midian, and brought the heads of Oreb and Zeb to Gideon on the other side Jordan. We'll end there at the end of the chapter, trusting the Lord to bless his word as it's read in our midst. Well, we're taking our Bibles again and turning to Judges chapter 7. The book of Judges chapter 7, and with our Bibles open, we'll bow together in a word of prayer. Lord, as we come to consider thy word this afternoon, how we desperately need thee to come with quickening power to take it and to use it. There is no strength in man for this. The battle is not decided by the strength of the horse, as it were, but by thee, the Lord. And even as we come to this time of spiritual battle, and the forces of darkness would seek to hinder thy word, and the devil would be quick to snatch it from our hearts, we do pray that thou would, as it were, come powerfully to win the day, to take thy word and to use it in each one of our lives, to apply it, meeting the necessities, to save, to quicken, to encourage, as you see the need, that you would come and apply your word appropriately, and help me in the pulpit to preach faithfully, and to lift up the Lord Jesus Christ. Aid me by the enabling of the Holy Ghost, and may he enable each one of us to hear and receive the scriptures and the teaching of thy word, that Christ would have all the glory. Amen.
Amen.
1 John 5 verse 4 tells us that whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. How is it that the people of God can expect to advance? How is it that we're meant to be going forward? How is it that we are to anticipate victory? What is the instrument which God blesses his people, or with which God blesses his people and causes us to triumph? It is, and it always has been, faith. Faith. Faith is the instrument of victory that is overcoming the world. And that's what 1 John 5 verse 4 is saying. The people of God must always and only go forward in faith. And so it would be for Gideon as he faced the terrifying prospect of war against the Midianites. He would go forward by faith, or he would not go forward at all. Now, it's not very hard to imagine that Gideon would have been having a very difficult time going to sleep as he sought to settle down for the night at his camp with just 300 soldiers. Recently, at the prompting of the Holy Ghost, he had blown the trumpet call to battle, and he had sent messengers throughout the neighbouring tribes and his own tribe, and there had been a good response. 32,000 men had turned up ready to fight. It wasn't much in comparison to the number of the enemy. They were still outnumbered, something like 4-1. But at least it was a reasonable sized force. But then what a day it had been, as the command had been issued at the instruction of the Lord that any who were fearful were free to go home, and in fact should go home. And Gideon's heart must have just sunk whenever the command was given, if you're fearful, you can go home. And he watched as over 2/3 of his already relatively small army went away on home. And now he's standing with just 10,000 men. Now he is outnumbered in comparison to the Midianites, outnumbered 13-1. Things aren't looking too good. And yet the Lord spoke to him again, and still there were too many troops. And so the men were divided into two categories at the water. And out of 10,000 of them, 9,700 were then sent home. There he was, trying to sleep with just 300 men on the brink of battle, and now he is outnumbered by the Midianites 450-1. Now you think of Shamgar, who we looked at previously in the book of Judges, that mighty spirit-filled man who slew 600 Philistines. Well, now every single individual within Gideon's army is facing the prospect of having to do something very similar. If you like, they all have 450 men to kill, each by their own hand. if they're going to be successful here, or at least that's how it looks like the battle is shaping up. This battle seems impossible. And surely as Gideon is there on his bed, he is tossing and turning, he is concerned about what lies ahead. You see, all human strength has been stripped away from his army. And what it means is that when the time comes for fighting, Gideon and his men will have to fight by faith alone, or not at all. They will fight by faith in the living God, or they will pack up and go home. These 300 men with Gideon at the head, they are being called to a fight of faith. Gideon's fight of faith is what we're looking at today, as we come to see this great deliverance from the Midianites. Gideon's fight of faith. And first of all, I want you to notice the provision for the fight. The provision. That night, as he was probably struggling to get to sleep, the Lord came to Gideon and said in verse 9, "Arise, get thee down unto the host, for I have delivered it into thine hand." The Lord here essentially tells Gideon, get up, you and your troops, and go to the fight. Arise and go, take your army and go to the fight. And I have delivered them into your hand. He gives the command to go, and he gives this promise. Go, and I have already delivered them into your hand. You'll have success, Gideon. He commands Gideon forward, and he gives the promise. And there you have a good foundation for Gideon's faith. But notice here that graciously, knowing the weakness of his servant's faith, before Gideon even has time to stutter or to shrink back from obeying the command, the Lord makes provision for him. The Lord says in verse 10, "But if thou fear to go down," that is, if you don't like option number one, if you're still too afraid, if your faith is too small to go down in battle, here's what you can do. "Go thou with Phurah thy servant down to the host, and thou shalt hear what they say, and afterwards shall thine hands be strengthened to go down unto the host." He says, God says to Gideon, if your faith is not yet strong enough to do what I've just told you to do, to arise, to go, and I'll deliver them into your hand, if you're not strong enough, if you're still fearful, then here's what you need to do. Take your servant, sneak down to the Midianite camp, and what you hear there will put the needed strength into your soul. Is Gideon still afraid? Well, it should be no surprise to us by now. Of course he is. Gideon is not some man of steel. He isn't an individual with exceptionally strong faith. In fact, he's quite slow to believe God's word so far. And therefore, he takes God up on option number two. He takes a servant and he heads off in the night down to the camp of the Midianites. Now, we'll pick up with Gideon in a second. But notice what this little interaction tells us about how God deals with his people, about how gracious the Lord is. You know, God had already given everything that should be needed to Gideon. He had promised numerous times, I will deliver them into your hand. He had given the sign of the fleece two times. He has said again, I have delivered them into your hand. He has given everything that could be needed. This extra provision should not be necessary, because God has given Gideon enough promises and prompts and tokens that it should be obvious by now. If you rise up and fight Gideon at my command, I'll deliver them. You'll have victory. I'll deliver them into your hand. And yet, when the Lord tells him, if you're still fearful, go down to the Midianite camp, and you'll hear something that will give you strength, it reminds us how gentle God is when he deals with his people. He is gentle. Gideon here, if you like, he is similar to a little child lying in its bed, scared of the darkness in the bedroom. And over again, the parents have come into the child and have reassured the child, you know, there's nothing to fear, the doors are locked, there's nothing in the darkness, there's nothing under the bed or in the cupboards, there's safety in the room, you don't need to fear, there's nothing to harm you. And yet, for all the reassurances, the child has this foolish fear. And the Lord comes to Gideon here, not like a parent who just storms in and says, don't be silly, close your eyes and go to sleep. No, he doesn't come like that. The Lord comes to him like a parent who graciously maybe turns on a little light or gently again gives reassuring words, maybe even stays with the child a little while longer. Gideon's fear is unnecessary. He already has the promises of God. He already has received everything he should need, but his faith is still very weak, and the Lord just gently gives him even more reassurance. More and more, the Lord is just propping up this weak faith in Gideon. If you're still afraid, Gideon, after all my promises, rather than rebuke, God says, here's what you can do. This will give you strength. And the Lord does give him that strength ultimately. You know, the Lord is not harsh when we tremble. The Lord does not mock us because of how fragile we are. Instead, so often, he takes us by the hand and he builds us up. That's what he's doing with Gideon here. He's taking Gideon by the hand and working to build him up. You know, when the Lord is looking for servants, for heroes of the faith, and remember, Gideon is listed in Hebrews 11 as one of those great examples of faith in the Old Testament. Doesn't look much like it here in Judges, but he is. He's listed as a hero of faith. And when God is looking for such servants, he does not look so much for the ones that we sometimes think of. We imagine it's only the confident people, it's only the fearless and the outgoing, it's only the bold who can be used by God. Instead, the Lord so often takes weak servants, even those who have a very weak faith, like Gideon. He takes fearful servants, and he strengthens our hands, and he makes us able to stand for him. Now, maybe today you don't feel particularly strong of faith. Yes, you believe in Christ. He's your Savior. You're looking to follow him, but you just feel your weakness. You don't think that you can be used of the Lord. But I tell you, you can be used of the Lord, because the heroes of the faith so often are a weak people, even a people who of themselves have a weak faith. And yet the Lord deals with us and gives us strength. He pours in strength from outside of ourselves. He empowers us himself and he builds up our faith. He deals with a weak people so often. Gideon is a man with weak faith. And yet God comes, and when God is finished with him, his faith is strong and flourishing. How gracious and tender the Lord is in his dealings with us, and praise him for that. You know, just as you're not saved because you're better than others, the Lord came to you when you were full of unbelief and sin and darkness. And child of God, the Lord turned you from it and poured in his grace and changed you. Just as it was the case then that you weren't saved by your merit, so it is now. You don't serve God based on your own merit. You serve God by leaning on him, and he builds you up. He graciously works within your soul and fits you for his service. How good the Lord is in dealing with his people. And so he's dealing with Gideon here. Gideon, if you're still fearful, go. And you'll hear something, and it'll put strength within you. And so Gideon obeys the Lord's instruction. He takes a servant, Phurah, and they travel into the darkness of the night toward the Midianite camp. And what an astonishing thing these two men are going to witness. They arrive at the outskirts of the camp, at a seemingly random place, probably outside one of the tents of the Midianites. They could have gone to the next tent on and heard nothing. They could have gone to the one previously and heard nothing. But they arrive at the specific tent that the Lord would have them to be at. And they listen, and they hear two men talking inside. One of them, it seems, has just awoken from sleep. And essentially he says to the other one in the tent, "You'll never guess what I've just dreamt about. I had the strangest dream. I dreamt about a little barley loaf, and it fell into the middle of our camp. It hit one of the tents, and it hit the tent with such force that the tent turned over. It fell to the ground, and it became flat on the ground. It collapsed." It's a seemingly very foolish dream, just like many of ours. It doesn't make much sense. How would this little barley loaf ever cause the whole tent to collapse? And you would expect the other one to say, "Well, that's just a dream. Just go back to sleep. Doesn't mean much, not much to that." And yet the other Midianite in the tent immediately knows what it's about. He says in verse 14, "This is nothing else save the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. For into his hand hath God delivered Midian and all the host." Now, there's a response that's totally astonishing. For a start, why would this pagan Midianite, not one of the Lord's people, a foreigner, why would he suddenly attach such significance to a foolish sounding dream? And more than that, why would he ever think that Midian had been delivered into the hand of Gideon? I mean, the Midianites probably knew something about Gideon. They probably had some spies out and who had seen a large number of men assembling to Gideon. We can't say for sure whether they knew that most of them had gone home again, but they would have been aware that 32,000 or thereabouts had gathered to Gideon. But even then, there wasn't much threat there. The Midianites had something like 135,000. They weren't even close to being matched in numbers. This wasn't even close to being an even fight. Why would this man ever think that Gideon had been delivered the victory by the Lord? Now, we can analyze the dream ourselves and speak about how this barley loaf easily pictures Gideon, who was threshing his corn for his family, and certainly he and his army were like a little barley loaf in comparison to the tents of Midian. But really, the only explanation for this particular Midianite interpreting the dream in such a way is that the Lord put this interpretation in his mind. Immediately he knew what it meant. Interpretations belong unto God. And this was simply the Lord communicating his word. The Lord wasn't so much speaking to the Midianites here. Really, the intended audience for this conversation, it wasn't so much those two Midianite men. Really, it was Gideon. The Lord had directed events so that here's Gideon and his servant sitting outside the tent, presumably, and overhearing this conversation. And God has arranged events so that Gideon hears this word of encouragement for his own soul. The Lord has delivered Midian into the hand of Israel, into the hand of Gideon. Through the mouth of the enemy, God was once again speaking to Gideon's soul with reassurance, not really giving anything new, but giving the same promise again, even from the mouth of the enemy. They're delivered into Gideon's hand. And it had the effect that God had promised. It put strength into Gideon. Verse 15 tells us that when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and the interpretation thereof, that he worshipped. He worshipped. There at the edge of the Midianite camp, there in the darkness, Gideon worshipped. There, you see, he realized, as he had not yet done, that truly this was not just a battle between 300 Israelites and 135,000 Midianites. Suddenly Gideon truly realized it. It was driven into his soul with more force than ever before. This was a battle between a host of men and the everlasting, the living God. This was God fighting against Midian, and the 300 soldiers were just instruments in the hand of the Mighty One. There in the dark of night, hearing the promise of God come yet again through the mouth of the enemy this time, Gideon learned one of the greatest lessons of his life. He recognized the greatness of his God, and he worshipped. He worshipped. The Lord made provision for Gideon's faith. And you know, the Lord has made abundant provision for your faith, believer. As we said already, the Lord so often comes and he deals with people who are very weak in faith. So often our faith isn't what it ought to be. Yes, it's there. By God's grace, it's there. We rest in Christ. We do believe the promises of God. There's faith there by his grace. But it's not what it ought to be. It's not strong as it ought to be. And yet the Lord has made provision for it. Because just as the Lord led Gideon out here to yet again hear his word, because that's what it was. It was God's word being heard. The Lord has put his word into your hand. There you have it, right before your eyes, as we gather in the Lord's house today. The Lord has given you the Bible. He's given you his word. And the Lord would have you drink deeply at that well of Scripture. Until you have such a sight of your God that Gideon had, and recognize the greatness of the one that you serve, and strength is put into your soul as it was put into Gideon's. Because if we're going to go forward, it must be by faith. We need a sight of the majesty of our God. And I tell you, you will get it as you come to the word, and again, just as Gideon was doing, again hear the promises. Again, hear the word of God applied to your soul. That's how a weak faith is made strong, as we grow in our grasp of who our God is. In Daniel 11 and verse 32, we're told there, the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. And there's our great need. That's what we need if we're going to fight the fight of faith. We need a sight of our God. We need that experience that Gideon had as he finally had the promise sink into his soul and he bowed in worship there in the darkness. We need that experience, a sight of our God. The people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. O believer, feed on the word of God. Feed there until your heart is gripped and thrilled with who your God is. And knowing him, be strong and do exploits for him. God provided for Gideon's weak faith. He provided for this fight. But then secondly, let's think together about the tactics and the weapons for this fight. And the tactics, the weapons as well, for this fight. In verse 15, having heard the dream's interpretation, Gideon went back to his own camp and he alerted his own men. Finally, he was ready. He said, "Arise, for the Lord hath delivered into your hands the host of Midian." Finally, Gideon got it. He told his men, surely the servant passed on the news as well about what they'd heard. In the mouth of the two witnesses, it was established. What a promise. The Lord hath delivered into your hands the host of Midian. And then it was time to explain what would be done. How are they going to fight this battle? Gideon divided the 300 men into three companies. And then he gave them their weapons. Now, what weapons do they have? What are they going to use in this fight? Is Gideon going to give them a strong sword? Is he going to give each man a solid shield to keep them protected? That's not the weapons that we read about. Instead, Gideon put some very strange objects into their hands, or at least strange objects for a battle. It tells us that he put a trumpet in every man's hand, and empty pitchers and lamps within the pitchers. And that's verse 16. In one hand they carry a trumpet, and in the other hand they hold a jar that's been emptied of its water and containing a lamp, a torch. Now you have to say immediately, in terms of what they're looking to do here, these weapons seem very foolish. What good is a trumpet and a torch going to do if the Midianites come to attack them? You can sort of imagine the men as Gideon hands out these items, and they're saying to themselves, well, is that it? Where are the real weapons? What are we going to do with these? How would the men defend themselves? How would the men fight back if the Midianites come against them? A trumpet and a torch? And yet these were the instruments which God was going to use in their hands. The plan was that they would spread out around the Midianite camp, 100 men on each of three sides. They were to do so quietly, keeping the torches inside the jars so that the light wouldn't be seen. And then at the appointed time, the men were to follow Gideon's lead. He told them in verse 17, "Look on me and do likewise. And behold, when I come to the outside of the camp, it shall be that as I do, so shall ye do." And so all these men, they're waiting for Gideon. They're waiting for the signal, and they're waiting to do what he does. Together, at his instigation, they would blow the trumpets. They would smash the pitchers to the ground, those jars, and they would hold up their torches. They would shout with a loud noise, "The sword of the Lord and of Gideon." But that was it. They weren't marching forward. They weren't charging the Midianite tents, taking advantage of the surprise element. They were just standing still, making a lot of noise, with these trumpets, smashing jars, shouting, and shining the light of the torches upon the Midianite camp. These are strange tactics. Strange indeed. And yet these were the tactics that God was going to use. These were the weapons that God was going to use. The weapons of their warfare seemed foolish. And yet God was going to use them mightily to the casting down of the Midianite hordes. As the horns blew and the pots crashed to the ground, the Midianites, awaking from their sleep, they would be thrown into utter confusion. The Lord was going to strike terror into every heart so that they would turn man against man, thinking they saw an Israelite in every shadow. Simple, foolish-looking instruments And yet our God was going to use them mightily. You know, there is something of a picture in there for us of the task that's given to the people of God today. Because just as Gideon equipped his men with these strange items, foolish looking instruments for a battle, and just as God was going to use those things, so Christ equips we who are his people as he calls us to the fight of faith. Our Lord calls us to go forward as he seeks to destroy the devil's dominion, as he seeks to gather souls onto himself. And in order to do so, he equips his people with what looks like a very foolish instrument. As we go forth into the battle, and do always remember, child of God, you're involved in a battle. If you're a believer, you're not just treading along happily on the way to heaven. You're involved in a warfare. You're called to the fight. And as the Lord calls you to go forth in the battle in this world, the Lord has not equipped you with swords and spears. He has not given you crossbows and cannons. Instead, he has given us a message. He has given us, if you like, the torch and the trumpet of the gospel. And that weapon truly is foolish in the eyes of the world, but it is mighty in the hand of God. Matthew Henry, he wrote concerning this method. He said, "This method here taken of defeating the Midianites may be alluded to as typifying the destruction of the devil's kingdom in the world by the preaching of the everlasting gospel, the sounding of that trumpet, and the holding forth of that light out of earthen vessels." The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1:17, "Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel." And he went on to say, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." You know, the world thinks very little of Christ's methods. In fact, tragically, so often, parts of the church think little of Christ's methods and end up going and using other things altogether. How sad it is today to see so many professing churches, and they're setting aside the word of God, they're setting aside the gospel, and they're saying to themselves, "Well, these things aren't doing it for us, and we need to introduce all sorts of other things. We need to come up with new tactics, we need to come up with new plans, because this just isn't working." How tragic that is to see. This is how God is pleased to work. He has put the trumpet, the torch of the gospel, into the hands of his people, and this is how Christ is pleased to build his church, by the foolishness of preaching. 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 and 4 need to be fixed in our minds. We do not war after the flesh. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. And God goes on to say that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but rather mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. There is power as God's weak people take up this foolish looking weapon, the message of Christ and him crucified. The world thinks little of it. At times the church fails to appreciate it, but this is how Christ builds his church. This is how the Lord casts the forces of darkness into confusion, by shining the light of the gospel forth, by trumpeting the sound of the blessed gospel. This is how the Lord casts down the devil's strongholds. This is how the Lord delivers souls from Satan's grip. The shout of gospel preaching goes out, and the light of the gospel reaches onto souls, and God works. God works. Is it not the case that sometimes we are far too hesitant to share the gospel with those around us, with others? I think, perhaps apart from the very boldest of us all, I think most of us have had those times when we look back on them with grief and we mourn over the fact that we have failed to take an opportunity and to share Christ with some individual, and we think of how the Lord opened up a way, a place in which we could have spoken a word, and we failed to do it. I think many of us have had that experience. We're far too hesitant to share the gospel with others. And I think some of that, in fact perhaps a large part of that, is because we fail to appreciate just how mighty this instrument is, just how mighty the gospel is. We don't appreciate, as we ought, how mightily the Lord uses the gospel. I remember a man in England telling me his testimony. He was previously a hardened atheist who had no time for God, no desire for religion, no care for his soul. And yet, as he simply heard the gospel preached in the open air, the Lord used it, smote his heart, turned him to Christ. The devil's hold on him was no more. There was a man, he wasn't open to being convinced by scientific evidence and that sort of argument, although there's a place for that. He wasn't going to be turned around through mere philosophy. But as the simple gospel message came, this message that seems foolish in the eyes of the world, as the simple gospel message came through a simple preacher, I don't even think it was a minister, it was just a lay preacher in the street, the Lord used it with power, converted him. And the Lord does the same many times over. Believer, as we fight the good fight, as you wage warfare, do not despise the instrument in your hand. The Lord has put a mighty weapon in your hand, the everlasting gospel. Let that weapon loose and see what God will do. As the people went into the fight, they looked on at Gideon, they followed his lead, and they blasted the trumpet. They shone the torch. They cracked the pitchers. Likewise, let us follow the lead of the deliverer of Christ. Not just Gideon, but Christ. Let us go forth echoing the gospel call. And may the Lord use it for his name's sake. You know, notice with me the victory in this fight then. The victory. Faith strengthened, weapons in hand. The 300 men of Gideon followed the battle plan. They spread out around the Midianite host and they waited for the signal. At the appointed time, just as the Midianite guards changed for the shift at the beginning of the middle watch, Gideon blew his trumpet. And as his trumpet sounded out, so too did the other 300 trumpets. The noise of battle echoed around the Midianite camp. Men were suddenly startled out of their sleep. And they heard the crashing pots on the ground, and it probably sounded as if the fighting had already begun, as if swords were clashing against swords nearby. They heard the shout of Gideon's men, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon, and the light from the torches is flickering through the whole camp. And in the midst of all this confusion, God was at work. God was at work to bring all the more terror into the hearts of the Midianite host. God was at work in the midst of all this and through all this, to turn every man's sword against his fellow, even throughout all the host. And it's worth pointing out, verse 22, it is the Lord at work here. The 300 blew the trumpets, and in verse 22, the Lord set every man's sword against his fellow. It's the Lord doing this. You know, we're not to put this victory down to just a good set of tactics. That the 300 creep up, they create a bit of confusion, and it just happened to work. The Lord was at work. The Lord turned the swords of the Midianites against themselves. Awaking from their sleep in the panic, they just lifted their swords, and it seems they started to swing at everything that was moving. They were in a panic, and they're just now running away, fleeing from the light into the dark night, taking a swing at each other with their swords and their weapons. The Lord has routed this army with just 300 troops. Then others join in. It talks about the men of Naphtali and Asher and Manasseh. Many of these people had already been sent home. Assumedly they weren't too far away. They now began to assemble themselves and pursue the Midianites. Gideon quickly sent messengers out to Ephraim, telling them to go quickly and cut off the way of escape through the River Jordan. The Midianites would be trying to cross there and get home. Ephraim managed to do it. They rushed out to the river. They took control of the waters. They even captured and killed two Midianite princes, Oreb and Zeb. But the point is, this was an utter rout. And Gideon's men haven't even put a hand to their sword. That is the 300. All they did was follow the Lord's instruction, follow Gideon's example. They surrounded the camp. They blew their trumpets. They shone their light, crashed the pitchers, and they stood still. And God did the rest. God did the rest. God worked through it and totally destroyed the enemy. As this small number of weak individuals went forth, at God's command, with foolish instruments in their hands, God himself came and granted the victory. And you know, this battle, it gives us a pattern of how God works at virtually every stage of history. The Lord overturns the might of man. He overturns the strongholds of Satan and the principalities and powers against whom we fight. And he does so by taking a weak and foolish people with foolish seeming weapons and uses them with power. And that's you today if you're a believer. You might think you've got very little going for you as a servant of the Lord. You're weak. You haven't got much to offer at all. But you're precisely the type of individual that God can and does use. He takes you in your weakness. By his word, he shows you himself. He equips you from strength with strength that is from outside of you. Strength as you look to Jesus Christ by faith. He puts the message of the gospel into your care that you might live it and tell it. And using a weak one like you alongside other weak ones in his church, Christ smashes through the gates of hell. He throws the forces of darkness into confusion and he builds his church. May the Lord ever be pleased to use us to that end in the days ahead. May we not despise the gospel message or the Lord that we serve. May we have that experience of Gideon, bowing in worship before the Mighty One, and by faith going forth at his command with his weapon. One last thing I want to leave with you, one final thought. It's a slightly disconnected thought, but it's here in the passage. And it's particularly for you if you're here and you're not saved. This is a passage which shows forth great blessings for God's people. The Lord can take the weakest and empower them and use them. But what about you if you're here and you're not one of the Lord's people? Maybe religious, you attend here regularly, but you're not one of the Lord's. I can't see your heart, but the Lord sees it. You know it. And maybe you're here and you don't belong to the true Gideon. You don't belong to the deliverer, to Christ. You're not among the people of God. Rather, you're still among the camp of God's enemy. What does this passage say to you? What does it have for you? Well, surely, if nothing else, it reminds you of what terrors will fill your heart on the last day when Christ returns in power if you're found not ready. You think of it. Here are a vast host of Midianites, and they have been startled. They have been thrown into confusion. They have been taken up with terror as 300 men surrounded their camp and made a bit of noise. Blew trumpets, shone the light of their torches. If these pitchers, trumpets, and torches so terrorized the mighty troops of Midian and Amalek, how do you expect to stand when on the last day the trumpet of the archangel sounds and the elements pass away with fire and when the Lord himself descends with a shout? When that day comes, will you be rejoicing with the people of God that Christ comes with deliverance in his wings? Or will you be thrown into confusion just like this host of Midianites? The psalmist said of all the enemies of the Lord, "Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation? As in a moment, they are utterly consumed with terrors." Today is a day of grace, and you're invited by the loving Saviour to join with his band, to rejoice in his salvation, to come believing, and he can save to the uttermost all who come unto God through him. But remain outside his camp. Remain among the tents of Midian, as it were. And the day will come upon you when, all of a sudden, in surprise, you're consumed with terror as the Lord descends with a shout. Will you be ready on that day? It really all comes down to which camp you're in, among the Lord's people or among his enemies. Come unto Jesus Christ and have life through him. And praise God, he can save you and even use you in the days ahead. May God apply his word to us, each one with benefit. Amen.